I'm going to start by relating to you a story, and then we will journey through the scriptures a bit tonight. I came from a place that was not expressly Jewish. In fact, as I journeyed because I loved God. I wasn't Jewish myself, but what they did, what they practiced, what they believed made sense to me. I journeyed to Jerusalem. It was for one of their feasts, and I wanted to be a part of that, and of course every good Jew would travel to Jerusalem. And so we traveled there, me and my entourage. I say entourage because I am a person of importance. I do have some means. We arrive in Jerusalem, and I spend some time doing what the good Jew does in worship the temple, spending time in the synagogue, spending time in the scriptures. The scriptures for me was the fascinating part. You see, as I spent time in the scriptures, and the scriptures I understood to be those recordings by Moses and some books of history, some words from David called the Psalms, some words from Solomon, the Proverbs, and then there were the prophets. I found each one of these things very fascinating. Every good Jew spent a lot of time in these scriptures, and so I felt I needed to do the same. Well, the festival came to an end, and I left the city. I was still within the realm, if you will, of Israel, when curiosity got me, and I opened up a scroll that I had purchased. It was the scroll of Isaiah. He's a prophet. And I began reading this scroll. And as I began reading this scroll, just question after question began to flood my mind. As I was reading in my chariot, a man came up alongside. I didn't know the man, but he came up and he asked me what I was reading. And he saw it was the scroll of Isaiah. And so I found that quite interesting, because I was in a very desolate place. It was a road between some of the cities of Israel and heading down into parts of Africa, which was where I was from. And so he asked me this question: do you understand what you're reading? I said to him, how can I? Except someone guide me. I said to him, would you be willing? Would you be willing to guide me? It seemed like a very strange question, asking a stranger on the road. But then again, why was he so curious about what I was reading? The place I was reading in the scriptures was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So I said to the man, tell me, who does the prophet refer to? Who is he speaking of? Is he speaking of himself? Or is he speaking of some other man? I will never forget the response I received. For after I asked those questions, this man came alongside of me in my chariot, and he began to relay to me the story of Jesus. And he began to open up the scriptures and to tell me about Jesus and who he was and what he had done for me. He related how Jesus was the one who the prophet was speaking of. And he told me about how Jesus bore my sin upon himself. Well, I couldn't resist. It was so convincing to me. The combination of what Isaiah the prophet, whom I respected, and the combination of this man who I don't know how he got there or who sent him, but it was very clear to me that day God wanted me to know about Jesus. And so it was that day that I believed. It was that day that my life was changed. And I have to tell you, it was that day that the life of my people was changed. Because don't think for a minute that I kept it quiet. Such a story needed to be told. And my people needed to hear it. Who am I? The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, who came alongside Philip. Tonight I'd like us to take that as an introduction, to take what the book of Acts and what Philip said about this passage in Isaiah. And we're going to use this tonight to help us contemplate the gravity of the situation that Friday. The gravity of what was taking place there at the cross. So let's go to Isaiah. And we'll begin in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and 53 situated so beautifully in this prophecy. This prophecy, if you're divided into two sections, 1 through 39, speaking of what was of judgment and what was taking place there at that time as Isaiah prophesied and ministered Judea. Was in sin, but yet there were still a couple good kings. Isaiah ministered during the span of, or a portion of, at least 5 Judean kings. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. You probably know about Hezekiah. He was a good king. You probably heard of Manasseh, called one of the most evil of kings. Now, Isaiah ministering to a group of people who did not care about God, who embraced idolatry, and by and large were headed to the same demise that their northern friends Israel were going to experience from Assyria. Isaiah lived during that time when Israel went into exile under Assyria. And then he continued to preach and declare God's message to Judea, even in the face of what Israel had just dealt with. In this passage, Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13 and all the way down through chapter 53, we have a very unique portion of Scripture that is focused on an individual. You're going to see at the beginning of this passage the words, "Behold my servant." And this term throughout the book of Isaiah has been used for Israel, but it is interesting when you come to this passage that it no longer is a direct focus on Israel, but a focus more on God's chosen one, the Lord's chosen one. It is amazing the detail that is given in this passage. It is amazing to see how this passage is used by the New Testament in so many cases to speak of Jesus. What I'd like us to do tonight is just spend a few moments looking at this and contemplating why God proclaimed this prophecy and contemplating the significance of this prophecy, and to think about how this prophecy speaks so clearly of Jesus. The prophet writes, chapter 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred before more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." We see a reputation here, a renowned reputation of the Lord's servant. But not only is it a renowned reputation, but we have an astonishing appearance. An appearance of this servant that is appalling to some, that is something that is not attractive to the people looking on. So we have this renowned reputation, as we see in verse 15, speaking of nations. And this is a very interesting term, shall sprinkle many nations. This servant is going to have an impact across the world. The person that he is. In fact, the testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch tells us enough about how the world is touched by this man, Jesus. You see here the idea of him being exalted, of being extolled, of being very high. Obviously, in the mind of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, why do I say that? Well, that's because that is Jehovah God, and that is who is speaking, that is who is giving Isaiah the words of this prophecy. Because these are Jewish people. Isaiah is a Jew. They believed in Jehovah God. And so the message of Yahweh was what these prophets were communicating. If you look and you follow through the book of Isaiah, you're going to see several different terms used for deity, for God. And it is very interesting and fascinating. I encourage you, next time you read through the book of Isaiah, maybe make a list of the different terms that point to God. And you're going to see such terms as Lord, but you're also going to see such things as Holy One, Holy One of Israel, Redeemer, Savior. But what is interesting is you see that coming to play towards the end of the book as Isaiah begins to transition from what's going on in Israel and begins to point the focus forward. And as he points our focus forward and the Jews' focus forward, he begins to drive them to this focus of a redemption coming. Redeemer. Chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah here, when he says our report, I believe he's referring to the report, the message of the prophets in conjunction with the Lord. Who is believed? All the Jews who were hearing his prophecy at that time, by and large, did not believe. They didn't care. Obviously, because they did not reform, they did not turn back to Jehovah, and so the judgment came. They were thrown into exile. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When you see that in the scripture, the arm of the Lord, think strength. And that is a Jewish expression for the strength of the Lord. The arm would be an expression usually of strength. In verse 2, we continue Isaiah's explanation here of who he is speaking of, the Lord's servant. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now think about this in the mind of a Jewish individual reading this prophecy. What is he contemplating? What is he thinking or she thinking as they hear these words? It would seem to me in my mind that they would be drawn to a focus of there will be someone who will rise up who will not necessarily be striking in appearance, who will be considered somewhat normal to the day-and-day people of Israel. In verse 3, the description continues, but it changes a bit. Because what do we see? It says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so we see this one that is going to rise up amongst the people. But Isaiah gives the response of the people that he ministers to. Somehow he already knows what it's going to be like in his day. There's going to be people that will despise him. He will be despised. He will be rejected. Now, this is interesting because this is the one that the Lord is presenting, but the people are rejecting. And this is a message that the Jew has to reckon with as they think about this. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The obvious inference here is that he is a man. He is a man that understands real life. He understands the pains, he understands the griefs, and he understands the sorrows. He understands what it's like to be rejected. He understands what it is like to be despised. He understands what it's like to not be respected at all. You know, just step back for a moment and contemplate. We, today, as Christians, believers, understanding what the New Testament has to say concerning these things, we can take great comfort in knowing that Jesus, our Savior, understands real life. He was not a man that was disconnected from life, disconnected from sorrows. He didn't live in this glass bubble so that nobody could touch him. He just went through life and everything was just perfect. No. We know better. We read the Gospels and we can see that. As you and I contemplate that, Hebrews shares this testimony on that matter. In Hebrews 4:15 it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so, believer, I ask you, I challenge, I encourage you to take this as a great blessing from the Lord, that the Bible communicates to us this wonderful detail. Jesus was a real man who experienced real life. And that you and I, as we experience the sorrows and the griefs that we do experience, we don't live in a glass bubble. We need to be honest about life. Jesus understands. Chapter 53, verse 4, back in Isaiah. Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now hold on, Isaiah. Wait a minute. Who are you talking about? He's talking like it's already done. And in the Jewish mind, perhaps they would be thinking about this. Well, wait a minute. I don't understand. Who has borne our griefs? Who has carried our sorrows? But we esteemed him stricken? Smitten of God and afflicted? We point our finger at him and said, "You are one who's being chastened by God." Who is this? We understand that in the mind of God, things are much different. In fact, in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so Isaiah, as he is ministering this prophecy to the Jewish people, he is speaking of one who in the mind of God has already borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we understand and we know that it was God's plan of redemption from the very beginning of time that his son, Jesus, would be sent and would bear the sins of many. Again, we see the value and we can gain encouragement from the reality that this man knew griefs and sorrows, but it's more than that. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Do not miss how personal this is. Personal to Isaiah and personal to the Jewish nation. He was smitten of God and afflicted. We, who's the we here? We did esteem him stricken. Who is the we? Well, if Isaiah is writing this, and he's writing this to the Jewish people, the most direct application would be the Jewish people. And you need to understand now that you look at the New Testament, where did Jesus minister? Israel. To whom did he minister? Jews. In no way am I releasing Gentiles from responsibility. Our sin put him there just as much as the Jewish people and their sin. But here he's making reference to the people he's writing to. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He continues his explanation, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. And now, not only, now what he's doing is he's taking the Jewish nation and their response to this individual is no respect, is they're despising him, but yet in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so here is this ministry of healing that is presented to the Jewish people. A ministry of healing in the face of rejection and a lack of respect for this very same healer. I want you to listen to what it says in Romans chapter 4. In verse 25, we read these words. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The New Testament confirms for us what we read in Isaiah, that there was one who came and bore the transgressions of us as people. It confirms for us that it was Jesus Christ the Lord. The testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch was that it was Jesus. Philip explained that to him. Who is Isaiah speaking of? Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah, through this prophecy, is laying a great burden upon the people. He is laying this burden upon them, the fact that they are sheep who have gone astray. They have turned everyone to their own way. But as he lays this burden upon the people, he turns in the next sentence and he says, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Understand, people, your sin, but understand Jesus is the Savior. He is bearing the iniquity. You know, the Jewish people understood the retribution of sin. The sacrificial system was such a clear picture of that. Every day in the temple, blood was being spilled. It was a bloody place. Why was there this shedding of blood? It was because of God's demand that sin be covered. And we know from John that when he saw Jesus, there, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why the reference to a lamb? Why the reference to taking away the sin of the world? What would this mean to a Jewish person? Lamb, sin, death, blood, sacrifice, atonement. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Tonight, as we understand, as we contemplate what took place that night, this day, at the cross, we understand, remember his trials, we understand his whippings, we understand he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth, he was not rude. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What is Isaiah describing here? He's describing a man whose destiny was death. And he knew it. He knew it. And he didn't fight it. We have that little glimpse in Gethsemane, which shows the humanity of the Lord Jesus and the internal conflict. But as he walked away from that time in prayer, there was resolve and surrender to the Father's plan. And from that moment on, we see his eyes set on the cross. He was taken, verse 8, from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Here we see he was killed, verse 8, the middle of the verse, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah is not taking it easy on the Jewish people. He reminds them over and over and over again, it's because of your sin. It's because of sin that this is taking place. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Very interesting what we read in the New Testament. Joseph of Arimathea laid him in his own tomb, and Joseph was a rich man, and he had a tomb carved out, brand new, never used, and Jesus was there. The detail of such prophecy is fascinating. He was with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The New Testament confirms that over and over again. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Do you hear that? This prophecy says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It brought pleasure to Jehovah God to bruise this one. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice the gaze. Notice the focus. It's not on death. Oh, he died. Yes, he died. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Notice the focus in Isaiah's prophecy. Although he doesn't come out right and say he's going to rise from the dead, what does he do? What does he say? He says he's going to prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail, verse 11, see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. What a powerful phrase. My righteous servant shall justify many. My, he belongs to me, the Lord says. My righteous, he meets every standard I have. He's my righteous servant. He does everything I ask him to do. He does his Father's bidding. My righteous servant, justify many. Justify He declares righteous. How does he declare righteousness? How is that possible? In the Jewish mind, they understood this, that righteousness came through the shedding of blood, and the atonement of sin only happened through that sacrifice. This one will die. And through his death, we are justified. For he shall bear their iniquities. Listen, church. We're sinners. We understand that. But you know, Jesus has borne our iniquities and our sin, that punishment. He bore that for us on the cross. And tonight, just take this as a reminder and rejoice. That you and I can walk through this sin-cursed world with true joy, with life, and with hope. And I love saying this, we always have something to look forward to in Christ. Therefore, verse 12, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul into death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is a unique individual. This is someone very special. This is someone, Jew, listen, you need to know. You need to understand. Listen to the questions that come to your mind when you come to this passage. And as you contemplate and think about who is being spoken of here. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch who had embraced Judaism, so much so he made a trip all the way to Jerusalem. But he was honest enough to ask the questions, and God met him, and his life was changed. He understood Jesus. He made intercession for the transgressors. This one is special in that he is our go-between. He's a mediator for us, between us and Jehovah God. In Philippians chapter 2, we read these powerful words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sounds a lot like the righteous servant. He's exalted. He was humbled. He gave himself. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It begins by saying, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of spending this time together as a body. In this time we could share in your word and be reminded again of what you did upon the cross. Lord, the songs, scriptures, they speak volumes. And we are a blessed people. And as we go from this place, we rejoice in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.